God. So they told you the theme, our theme is what? The love of Christ compels us. So, but my topic is compelling love. Amen? Compelling love. And we're going to read the entire 2 Corinthians, rather from verses 9 to the end. But let me just read the text. For the love of Christ controls and compels us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Amen? One died for all, therefore all died. So for the love of God controls, I was looking at the word control, the meaning of control, the power to influence or direct people's behavior. And then I'm looking at the meaning of the word compel. It means a force or oblige, to force or oblige someone to do something. You see where I'm going, right? Then we say oblige now means to make someone legally or morally bound to do something. Praise the Lord. The love of God influences and directs and does what again? Controls Paul, his life, his decisions, his behavior, and forces him to do something he wouldn't have done otherwise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I pray that this love will also have its way in us to control us going forward, to begin to control and compel and do what constrains us just to do it the way God wants it to be done. Amen? I like the drama. Especially the part when he began to explain what Jesus did for him. And all that Jesus did for him now compels him to also do what? Direct that love, to show that love to this murderer who took away their father. Praise the Lord. It sounds like Paul. Amen? So I begin to look at the life of Paul. Every time you look at the life of Paul, you know what goes in your mind? I want to be like him. You just want to be like this man. But this time more than ever, I had this topic, you will not believe this. Months ago, I kept telling my husband, why does this keep coming? Why is this being laid on my spirit? For months. But I dropped it. Until recently, when this topic, you know, our month was coming, our program, I said, maybe this is what God has been trying to tell me. Praise the Lord. So this time, when I started reading this, and I found out I have more desire, more hunger, more than ever before to be like this man, Paul. What makes this man what he is? What makes him tick? What is it that pursues, controls, dominates the life of this man? I said, God, I want to be like that. Praise the Lord. And if you have been following Paul, his stories, his life, his resume, you too, I'm sure you'd have said, Lord, I want to be like this man. Praise the Lord. I want to know what makes him tick. What makes him tick so that I too will also be able to serve you the way he did. And he's still doing, because he's still speaking. Praise the Lord. So we're going to be reading 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to read 9 to 21. We're going to read the whole thing. I want you to read with me. It's part of it. Some of us have not read the Bible today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're reading from 9 to 21. Is it up there? Oh my God. Praise the Lord. Let's go. Therefore, whether we are at home, on earth, or away from home and with him, it is our constant ambition to be pleasing to him. Are you guys reading with me? For we believers will be called to account and must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be repaid for what has been done in the body, whether good or bad. That is, each will be held responsible for his actions, purposes, goals, motives, the use or misuse of this time, opportunities and abilities. 11. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord and understand the importance of obedience and worship, we persuade people to be reconciled to him. But we are plainly known to God. He knows everything about us. And I hope that we are plainly known also in your consciences, your God-given discernment. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but are giving you an occasion to be rightfully proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in outward appearances. the virtues they pretend to have rather than what is actually in heart. If we are out of our mind, just unstable fanatics, as some critics say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for your benefit. For the love of Christ controls and compels us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. 15. And he died for all, so that all those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised to their sake, for their sake. 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view, according to worldly standards and values. Though we have known Christ from a human point of view, now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him,
thank you,
by faith. Continue reading. But all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, making us acceptable to him, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, so that by our example we might bring others to him. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them by canceling them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, that is, restoration to favor with God. So we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We, as Christ's representatives, plead with you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made Christ, who knew no sin, to judicially be sin on our behalf, so that in him we will become the righteousness of God. That is, we would be made acceptable today with him by his gracious loving kindness. Praise the Lord. So I like that you guys read with me, because already he's beginning to minister to you. So when you look at verse 9, it says, therefore, whether we are at home, whether we are alive or dead, that's what he's saying, we are constantly ambitious and strive earnestly to be pleasing to him. Paul is saying, whether I'm alive, whether I'm dead, my one desire, my one ambition, my one goal is to earnestly strive. I'm striving earnestly so as to do what? To be pleasing to God. Praise the Lord. That is what we have to do. Whether, whatever it is, alive or dead, no matter your situation, as you serve the Lord, as you serve the Lord, whether as a pastor, whether as a parent, whether as a child, whether as whatever it is, a spouse, whether as a boss, whatever you are, as you serve the Lord in your ministry, in the church, as you serve others, one thing should be uppermost in your mind, that no matter what, if it's pleasing to the Lord with him, it's pleasing with me. Praise the Lord. If it's acceptable to him, it's also acceptable to me. And I want that to be our one aim, our goal, as we serve him in any capacity, as we live, as housewife, as husband, as a whatever, employee, employer, whatever you are, let this be your goal in life, that whatever I do, my thoughts, my word, my actions will be pleasing to him. That's where to start. You want to be like Paul, right? You want the love of Christ to compel you, but you have to start here in your service as you live out your life. You ask yourself every day, if Jesus happens to be here, what will I do in that situation? If this is your goal to be pleasing, you're getting there. Praise the Lord. Verse 10 says, for we believers will be called to account and must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be repaid for what has been done in the body, whether good or bad. That is, each will be held responsible for his actions. He's saying, believers, there has to be a time to appear before the throne. Okay, the judgment seat of Christ will appear there. And what is going to happen will be scrutinized. Our job, how did we build? How did you build? Did you build this house? on the right, you build on that right foundation that has already been laid, Jesus Christ. And how were you building it? What materials were you using? Were they fire combustible? Because this work will be tested by fire. Are you building with love, forgiveness, patience? Are you building with combustible materials that when the fire comes, it will burn them? Praise the Lord. With wood and hay. How are you serving the Lord? Praise the Lord. How are you using the time? He says you'll be held responsible, you know, to give account for your actions, your purposes, your goals, your motives, the use or misuse of the time he's giving to you, opportunities and abilities that he gave you. It's just that God is going to make me give account for how I use the time, my time. We'll say my time. Today, you know, it's not your time, right? Somebody gave you that time and it's for a purpose. Praise the Lord. But the thing is that this is the Bema judgment. We're not talking about what you're thinking. We're talking about the day when we are appear before the Lord. And then what will happen? The Lord will begin to give us a reward for whatever you did. You're already saved. The judgment of our sin fell on Christ, on that cross. And you and I will never be judged for our sins. Praise the Lord. That judgment we're talking about is for rewards. You're going to have different levels of rewards. That's what we're talking about here. Praise the Lord. Not whether you make it or not. Salvation is already, you already have it. Praise the Lord. So, and then you go to verse 11. So when you're walking, you're serving the Lord in whatever capacity. Remember, as you live your life, whatever it is that you're doing, remember you're going to give account to the Master. Praise the Lord. Verse 11 says, therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, what do we do? And understand the importance of obedience and worship. We persuade people to be reconciled to him. But we are plainly known to God. He knows everything about us. And I hope that we are plainly known also in your consciences, your God-given discernments. And he talks about the fear of the Lord, just the awe that we have for God, the reverential fear, not fear as per punishment or something. Praise the Lord. That is the first aspect. And then whatever, no wonder where you find yourself. I thank God for our brother Casimir that was saying, every opportunity you have is an opportunity to get somebody reconciled to God. Praise the Lord. Through the way you live your life, the way you conduct yourself, the way you comport yourself, people are watching. Every opportunity is important, whether in the church or outside. People are watching you. Praise the Lord. And then you're going to stand to give an account. And if Paul says, what I want to do is to persuade people to come back to God, I want to do what? Persuade these ones to be reconciled. That should also be your goal. Where you're working, in the school, in your office, know that people are there that you need to persuade to come to the Lord. So you watch your actions. You watch your words. Praise the Lord. So, but then the third aspect of this very verse begins to bother you. And then you're asking, Paul is saying, what is he talking about? He said, he's saying that God knows their hearts and they are pure in this matter. And you hope that deep down within you, in your conscience, you know, sometimes we can pretend we know the truth. We don't want to, you know, and then we still believe something else. But in your conscience, the truth is there. You know the truth in your conscience. And Paul is saying, even though you don't even show it, but in your consciences, we know that you know that we are pure. Praise the Lord. And then you begin to wonder, what is happening? Why is Paul talking like that? Don't you wonder? When you read it, you will see. You begin to go, let us go to the next verse and see if we can see why Paul was talking like that. Paul said, we're not commending ourselves to you again, but we're providing you with an occasion, an incentive to be rightfully proud of us so that you may have a reply for those who pride themselves on surface appearances, on the virtues they only appear to have, although their heart is devoid of them. Praise God. We begin to see why Paul was talking this way. Some people, obviously, some strangers, have now crept into the Corinthian church and are doing something wrong. Praise the Lord. And the people, his own converts, like they were deceived. That's why it's important for us to stay with the Word of God. Fellowship, read the word, study, so you can know when something is not true. Somebody says something is not true. You will know. Praise the Lord. So these ones, obviously, they didn't know his own converts. And you see Paul say, this is who they pride themselves on surface appearances, on the virtues they only appear to have. In other words, they don't even have those virtues. They're just claiming to have those virtues. So this is their own thing. This is how they are boasting about those virtues. Praise the Lord. And then if you listen, you see that Paul really wants these Corinthian people to have an answer for these people that boast about physical things. They know better than that. They learn better from Paul. Praise the Lord. He's saying, like, you people, they should be the ones that are able to give an answer to these people that are criticizing the work of Paul, criticizing him. Praise the Lord. That was where Paul was coming. That was why he was talking the way he was talking. His own children in the Lord were there. People were criticizing him. Some of them even joined. Praise the Lord. You know how sad and how painful it will be? Your own child, your own spiritual child. It's the same thing with your own child and your spiritual child. You're watching them. And then he joins the gang to work against you. And yet he's on the wrong side. Praise the Lord. Then go to 2 Corinthians 12:11. Paul says, now I have become foolish. You have forced me by questioning my apostleship instead of being treated disdainfully. Actually, I should have been commended by you instead of being treated disdainfully, for I was not inferior to those super apostles, even if I'm nobody. You begin to get the gist now. These people came into the church, these spiritual timbers and calibers, as they call themselves the super apostles, and they began to question Paul's apostleship. They were questioning his teaching. They were questioning his life, if he was even called to do this work, as they say now, right? They are his converts, remember that. See what Paul was saying? They were questioning my authority. And you guys said nothing. You guys, instead of commending me, you joined them. You guys are now treating me with disdain. I was not inferior to these super apostles. Even if I'm nobody, Paul begins to defend himself. He said, so what hurts the most is that you guys joined them. You believed them. You know, you didn't even try to protect me, to defend us. You gave in to their false doctrine, introducing another salvation, another Christ, to you, another gospel. Remember once Paul was so mad. He said, if even I or somebody else does this, let that person be accursed. So you know how much Paul has put into this. It is the work of his father. Praise the Lord. And they are wrong. And yet, they just stood there. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:5. Paul said, yet I consider myself in no way inferior to the so-called super apostles. But even if I'm unskilled in speaking, yet I'm not untrained in knowledge. I know what I'm talking about. But we have made this evident to you in every way, in all things. Praise the Lord. They have seen his life. They know what he has done. And somehow they were persuaded to move away from the true gospel. Praise the Lord. And it happens in churches. You know that? It happens. It happens today in our churches. Men of God are criticized. Servants of God are criticized. Because they have some other big shows that they call a powerful man of God. So you begin to stand up against your pastor, against your father in the Lord. You begin to question his calling. You question, is he even ordained? Does he even know what he's doing? Praise the Lord. It's an awful thing. And see how it, you know, bled his heart. Praise God. We shouldn't do that. We should be able to defend our senior pastors. We should be able to defend our pastors. We should be able to have an answer to the questions that people ask about them concerning their ministry, their life, whatever it is. We should be able to defend them against people that find fault, critics in the church. We all do that. The way they talk, the way she speaks, the way she doesn't speak, the way she dresses, the way she doesn't dress, the way she, whatever. They are criticizing. And Paul says, even if I'm a nobody, but we know his resume, right? We know Paul, well-educated. Praise the Lord. They are not inferior. Paul said they are not inferior to these super apostles. They are your pastors, your senior pastors. You are not inferior to the ones you call the Timbers and Calibers, the big man of God that just came to town. Praise God. But Paul has a different goal than these ones. Let us look at, you know, the heart of all, every minister. I try to find the word. Polonian ministers that are not after surface appearances, that are not after all those virtues that these other ones, you know, try to claim that they have. They are not after the cars that people are driving. They are not after how they drive, what they do. What they are after is the heart of God. Praise the Lord. They are after the heart of God. These are the ones I call Polonian ministers. Praise the Lord. And again, we should be very careful with the way we criticize our men of God within the church. We must not question their calling. We must not question their calling. The one who called them is able to hold them up. He's able to keep them standing. Praise the Lord. He's able to do whatever he wants to do. Let us look at Romans 14:4, and we'll just move from that. Romans 14:4. He says, who are you? NLT. I don't think I gave it to him, so I'll just read it out. Romans 14:4, NLT. He says, who are you to judge the servant of another? Before his own master, he stands approved or false out of favor. And he who serves the master, the Lord, will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Praise the Lord. It's not for you to criticize your pastors, the ministers of God, your leaders in the church, whether they are ushers, whether they are follow up, you know, when they come to tell you something or you see them on the pulpit, you begin to criticize, especially your daddies in the Lord, your daddy, our daddy in the Lord, and our mommy in the Lord. It is not your, see what God is saying. Say, who are you to criticize my servants? Let us be careful. Praise the Lord. So let us now go to what else, the last thing Paul said that I wanted to read out. I'll read it in Galatians 6:14 to 15 in Message. He says, for my part, I'm going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. Can you see the central issue in all this? It is not what you and I do. Submit to circumcision. Reject circumcision. It is what God is doing and is creating something totally new. A free life. That is what we should be after. This life, this new life. It's not about any other thing. Your performances. When you talk about circumcision, I know it's talking about performance. How many times you read the Bible? How many times are you water? Do you speak in tongues? Do you do this? No. It's all about what God is doing. Praise the Lord. That is what should consign you. Praise the Lord. That is what should consign us. What God is doing in our lives, in this particular sanctuary, in this house of God, things are happening. And you know, when I see outsiders that they don't belong here, I'm like, God, they're missing a lot. Praise the Lord. We should be concerned about what God is doing in our midst, not criticizing your spiritual fathers. So we're going to verse 13 says, if we are out of our mind, just unstable fanatics, as some critics say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for yourself. See, you can call them. He said, if you call me a lunatic, if you say I'm deranged, if you say I'm mad, it's all about what? God. But if you say I'm sane, I'm in my right mind, it's for your good. So look at what Paul is saying here. It is not about himself at all. It's about God. It's about the people of God. That is how I should be with you as we serve them. They criticize you, ushers, follow-up department, our liaison, you know, in-reach and outreach department, whatever minister you are serving. Don't let what they say or criticize you bother you. Just make sure that your motive is what? To please God. Praise the Lord. So Paul says both ways, whether I'm crazy, what I'm saying, you know, one thing that runs my life, that dominates me, the love of Christ. Let that be our portion. Even if you want to do otherwise, remember what Christ paid. Remember how much he paid on that cross. Remember that you don't even have a life of your own. It is his life. It's a borrowed life. It's his life. Because he died the death of you in your place. When you remember that, such love, you will also like Paul. Going forward, you look at that sister, look at that brother, look at whoever is, and say, you know what? The love of Christ constrains me. Let that be your portion going forward in Jesus' name. You know, Paul was called a madman. Acts 26:45. You know, Festus was telling him, thou art beside thyself. You are crazy. You're beside yourself. You're not in your senses and right mind to talk of such an appearance and vision when Paul was talking about those visions, especially of the resurrection of a person from the dead. You see, how would he understand? The Bible says these people, carnal mind, you never understand the things of God. Praise the Lord. He says, much learning doth make thee mad. But did it bother Paul? People will tell you those things, even at your workplace. What do? Keep on loving them. Let the love of Christ continue to constrain us in our relationship. Amen? Jesus was said, he was also called a demon. They said he has lost his mind and all that stuff. Let Paul's reaction also be our reaction in Jesus' name. Okay. So let us look at verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ controls and compels us. And then you ask yourself, why should the love, of course we know the answer, control and compel you? Because it compels you. It should. It says, because we have concluded. There has to be a conclusion. You've gone through this whole thing. You have searched it in your mind. You've seen the man Jesus, what he did. You've seen Jesus as our Lord, our God. And then one thing remains. What do you conclude? What is your conclusion about Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross? Paul said, I was asking myself, why should the love of Christ control? He says, because we have concluded. So I want you, as you live here, meditate on this man Jesus. Meditate on the finished work of the cross, that he died for us. His control, because we have concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died on that cross. In our union with him, you died with him. He died for all of us. But we know that spiritually, we also died with him. Praise the Lord. It's not physically. So today, Paul is giving us this motivation, the love of Christ. And we want to be like Paul. Our aim is to please God. Paul says, whether in this life, is in this life. You know, he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Right? So even if I'm dead, good, I'm going to be with the Lord. If I'm still alive, well, it is Christ, I'll just live his life. Praise the Lord. That should be also our own thing. And I pray that the Lord, the Spirit of the living God, will minister this to you. I know it's not easy, but it is easy because with God, all things are. Is it your heart desire to cry? This your heart cry that the love of God compels me in any situation that you ordinarily would have been impossible? Forgiving that person, talking to that person, not killing that person. Let the love of God going forward constrain you in Jesus' name. And then we see the next one. It says in 15, it says, let me read 14 and then flow into 15. For the love of Christ controls and compels us because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all. When you see so that, you ask yourself, it's why, he's telling you why. Why did he die for all? And the answer is straight there. Why did Christ die for you and for I, for all of us? Why did he knows, he knew what it was when he was walking to that death. He knew what he was going to go through. He knew the tortures, the suffering, everything. He knew the cross, the consequence, he knew everything. He says, so that all those who live will no longer live for themselves. So that you, I, will no longer live for themselves. And you can tell why. It's not your life anymore. Somebody has already died the death that you're supposed to die. Put it that way. You understand what I'm saying? So he said, I did this. I died for you. So that you will no longer live for yourself. So that as you serve me and something happens, this is my life that is in you. You cannot do the way you want to. Treat somebody the way you want to treat them. The flesh wants you to treat them. Do with your life. He said already, everything about you belongs. It's his life. Praise the Lord. That you're now running. You're living because somebody died in your place. He says, I died so that you will no longer live for yourself. It's called self-centeredness. A self-centered life. All about you. There was a day pastor was talking, you come to pray all about me, my husband, my wife, my children, my mother, my father, my this, my that. It's not about us. He said, I died. You know, when I saw this, in as much as I've been a Christian for years, like all of us, but let me tell you, it shook me. I said, self-centeredness, that's why he died. Said, I will no longer live for myself. I no longer live a self-centered life, a selfish life, thinking and judging things only as it, you know, pleases me. He said, that is why he died. And I want to drum it. If there's nothing you take out of here today, this life that you live in should no longer be lived to please you. Self-centered life. Praise the Lord. That is why, can you imagine this death, this whole death that Jesus died for my own text? I'm going with the text. It's so that you will not live a self-centered life, a selfish life. It was huge for me. I don't know about you. Honestly, he gave me a check. I said, what? That I will not live a self. That's why he died. That's why he went through all that he went through, so that you will stop living the way you used to. Because when he nailed that old self to the cross, he said, I died. I did it for you, so that. And guess what? Another thing I saw as I go, I will just say before the time finishes. And you know, if he has died, he says died. You know, that was a done deal. He has now released that selfless life. It's a question of choice. Do you choose to live it? It's already released. Says he will now release that selfless life, that love of Christ, that life of Christ. He said, I died to release it so that you will now use, you know, live it. If you know what I'm talking about, are you following me? The life has been released. The death has happened. He died 2,000 years ago. We cannot continue to live this life selfishly. We're now going to do what? Shift and begin to live it just the way he wants it. The one that was died and also resurrected for your sake. Praise the Lord. I pray that the Lord will help us to minister this to us in Jesus' name. And I begin to ask myself, so am I going to live now? How do I start living for myself? How am I start living a life that is not self-centered? How am I start living a life I'm not preoccupied with my ego? And you're not preoccupied with your ego and yourself. Praise the Lord. Because it's dangerous. See what Romans 8:8 said. It says, and I want to use the CEB, just the Contemporary English Bible. It says, you can read any other translation, but out of time, we don't have time. People who are self-centered and able to please God. If you are self-centered, it's all about you. It says, you're not able to please God. Praise the Lord. You're looking out for your own interest alone. It's natural with us. But remember, you have the Spirit of God in us. Amen? So we can do better what he wants. We have to start loving our neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the same way that you love yourself naturally should be the same way you love others. Praise God. If I cannot talk about myself, gossip about myself, do something bad to myself, castigate somebody, myself, then I shouldn't do it to somebody else. Because that is exactly how God wants you to do with your neighbor. Amen. Luke 7:33 says, when you try to do that, honestly, it's risky because you might lose your life. He said, whoever seeks to save his life will eventually lose it through death. And whoever loses his life in this world will keep it from the consequences of sin and separation from God. Praise the Lord. So we have to start living a life that denies self. A life that is self-centered is not about God. It has no place in the life of Paul. You don't have a place in your own life. Because it says, whether I live or die, it's for God. Whether I'm crazy, whether I'm sane, it's all about God. So begin to live a life that is not self-centered. Think about the person next to you. Think about your neighbor. Think about your spouse, your co-worker, your pastors. Praise the Lord. And begin to live in accordance in a way that will please God. For the love of Christ, who gave his life for you, should constrain you. And it will constrain you going forward in Jesus' name. And Paul gave us Galatians 2:20. Paul began to explain to us how to do this. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I said that people should use this. We should use it as our motto every day. My old self is crucified. It's no longer I don't live again. I'm now living in this earthly body by faith, trusting in whom? The Son of God, the one that gave his life for me. Praise the Lord. Our old life, we have this tendency to sin, to follow our own ways. But this new life, that one, the one you live now, you have to die to all those things that separate you from God. You die to all that self-ego. Everything that is self, you die to them. Praise the Lord. In other words, you put them aside and just purpose in your heart. It's going to be all about him that died and also was raised for my own sake. Praise the Lord. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ, Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. You have crucified. That's why I said it's a choice. The Bible says you have. We know that the Bible is lying. He said, when you died, when you said I was born again, you crucified that self on that cross. All those passions and desires that you used to have then, you crucify them. Praise God. You begin to live for Christ. You begin to live for Christ. And then he has one commandment he gave us how to live. John 13:34. I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too are to love one another. So I'll just leave that. That's what I'm interested in. Just as he has loved us. Do you know how he loves you? Go to 1 Corinthians 13 and begin to read. You'll see how he loves you. Unconditionally. Sacrificially. He doesn't keep scores. He's not angry with you and never will be again. Praise the Lord. You begin to see all that, the way Christ loves us. And you begin to deal with others that same way. Begin to love them. Not because they are getting it. After you are at your worst. When Christ picked you up from that gutter. Right? When he picked me from the gutters, we were at our worst. But then he chose to love us at that particular time. You also can choose to do the same for that irritating co-worker, for that irritating employee, that irritating employer, that irritating brother or sister. Praise the Lord. Galatians 5:14 to 15. He says, for the whole law concerning human relationship is fulfilled in one precept. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is, you shall have an unselfish concern for others. It says the whole law, everything that concerns human relationship is fulfilled in one precept. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, but if on the other hand, you begin to bite, verse 15, you bite and devour and at one another in bickering and strife, watch out that you, along with your entire fellowship, are not consumed by one another. Praise the Lord. We better choose. This life is not yours. Praise God. And James says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, that's disorder, there's unrest, there's rebellion, there's all kinds of evil and morally degrading practices. And this is just the opposite of the selfless life that Christ is talking about. Praise God. Verse 16 says, so from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view, according to the flesh, according to worldly standards and virtues. Though we have known Christ from a human point of view, now we no longer know him in this way. You know, once you were just like that other person, but he picked you up and washed you, and now you're no longer the person you used to be, right? In the same way, we cannot judge others based on their achievements, based on, these are physical things, based on their positions, based on their physical appearances, based on what they were before they got born again, based on, you know, whatever they have, all their achievements. You do not judge like that. Christ was judged like that. They thought he was going to save them from the Roman people, Roman oppression. Paul was also judged like that. He said, we should not do that. Why? Go to verse 17. It says, if anyone therefore, Paul was judged like that. Remember where we came from? They said Paul. And remember other places. They said Paul, when he's there, Paul, his presence, is just nothing. But when he writes his letters, they are powerful. When he comes before, he cannot talk. He doesn't have, he doesn't know what to say. You know how they criticized Paul? Okay. And they judged him. They judged Christ from human point of view. And he said, no, you should not do that. Why? Verse 17 answers. If anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith to him as Savior, he's a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, whatever they were before. Like that thief, that armed robber, the one that killed the murderer, when he comes to Christ now, he's a new person. You cannot judge him by what he was before. What were you too when the Lord picked you? So we see others, and begin to look at them, judge them from this human point of view. We should not do that. Look at them from the inside and see them the way Christ sees them, the one that paid with his precious blood for their lives. Praise the Lord. Paul wants, that thing I always, I like, that Acts 25:8. Paul was just talking. He says, why Paul declared in his own defense, he says, I have done no wrong and committed no offense, either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. And I'm thinking, what about all those? And he said, he was a murderer and all those things, but now he's a different person. See your sister, your brother, your co-worker, whoever, once they're born again, look at them from inside and see them for what Christ has done in them and in you. Praise God. Amen. I'm trying to just keep moving fast. 19 says, that is what God was in Christ. That is, when you go to 18, it says, all this comes from God. All that God has done in you. All that born again. All the old life, the old sinful life, and all the rest of them, the new person you are, transformation by the Holy Spirit. He said, all of them, everything is a work of God. Salvation is about, it is his doing. Praise the Lord. He says, God has done it. Amen. So we should not judge again. Just look at them the way God sees them. That is, 19 says, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was reconciling the whole world to himself. Not counting people's sin against them. Go and tell people, God loves you. He no longer counts your sin against you. He has canceled all your sins. Praise the Lord. Because he has committed this ministry into your hand and my hand. To do what? To return, to try to reconcile people to God. God is no longer counting their sin against them. It's the best thing, because some of them, you invite them. You know what they'll tell you? Ah, no. Your God, they can't do this for me. You don't even know where I've been. You don't even know what I've done. How many people I've killed? But he's telling them, God is no longer counting your sin. If you come to him, he receives you, and he's no longer doing that. Praise the Lord. We have to really talk to people about it, about what it means. That is how he deals with you as a Christian. Let them know that his unconditional love is for them. He does not keep a record of wrongs, their wrongs anymore. Praise the Lord. Verse 20 says, so we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making his appeal through us. As Christ's representatives, we plead with you. On behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. So on Christ, we're just ambassadors of Christ. And you know the good thing? We're royal ambassadors, diplomatic agents. That's who you are. Of the highest rank, amen? You represent heaven, the King Jesus. You have authority to speak on his behalf. You are the voice of heaven, amen? This royal authority has been invested in you through the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. Amen. He made Christ who knew no sin. The verse 21. For me, this is the climax of the whole thing. Christ who knew no sin. He made him to be sin on our behalf so that in him we will become the righteousness of God. That is, we will be made acceptable to him and placed in a right relationship with him by the gracious, his gracious loving kindness. That's an exchange, divine exchange. See, on that cross, what happened? He knew no sin, but he was made sin. So he took your place. He took all those sins. Praise the Lord. And what happens to you? The righteousness was imputed to you. Praise the Lord. He who knew no sin, never knew sin. He was made acceptable. Then you now become acceptable to God. You're now placed on a right relationship with God because somebody paid the price. Because somebody did what? God just didn't overlook that sin. But if somebody paid the price, praise the Lord. The Son of God, that is love. That is love. And that is why Paul continues to ask us, you know, this love of Christ that compels us. There's a magnitude. It has length and deep, depth and breadth and height, all of them. And Paul keeps praying for us about this wonderful love. Let us look at Ephesians 3. Paul is praying. Let's quickly go to verse 19 because of time. He's praying, and that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which surpasses what? Knowledge without experience, that you may be filled. That is the end result. We just have to continue to do what? To study. Study 1 Corinthians 13. See the love of God. Every passage that has to deal with the love of God, as you continue to study, to take it in, you begin to understand what is. He said you need to understand it. You need to have an experiential knowledge of this love of God for you. Praise the Lord. And you're asking, how do I get there? You begin to, as you begin to study the word of God, I say those passages that have to do with the love of God, like Ephesians 3, where Paul is talking to us about. You begin to study the book. First John just deals with the love of God. You begin to meditate on what this God, what Christ, God did for you in Christ. That he loves you unconditionally. He is love, not because you're good, not because you get, because he is love. God is love. It's not because you're getting it. Praise the Lord. He just loves you. It's not because you keep all the commandments. No, it's not about commandments, because if you fail in one, you're off. Praise the Lord. But because he is love. Romans 5:8 says, but God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. We must continue to do and meditate on this love of Christ. Live there, abide there, think about it, ponder about it, meditate on the cross, what it means. Praise the Lord. I want you to dwell in that place of love. Continue believing and trusting in this endless, sacrificial, unconditional love of Christ for you. We must not let circumstances to shift us from that place where we are standing on that love of Christ. We just have to dwell in this unconditional and endless love for Christ. We must not let situations, even if they're contrary, to shift us at all. Even with mental, you have the mental evidence. It should not do what? Shift you. You have a question, you begin to doubt. Quickly go back and study this unconditional love of God for your life. Meditate on it day and night. Praise the Lord. And as you do that, what happens? Because nothing will happen without love. Praise God. Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5:6. Somebody read. What does it say? I want to use CEVD, well, Contemporary English Version. It says, if you are a follower of Christ Jesus, it makes no difference whether you are circumcised or not. All that matters is your faith that makes you love others. Because this love of Christ in you, as you begin to receive it, to dwell on it, to meditate on it, it begins to flow out from you and helps you to begin to love others. Your faith works if you have love. Praise the Lord. That is the greatest thing, is this love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. It says, and now there remains faith, abiding trust in God and his promises, hope, confident expectation of external salvation, love, unselfish love for others, growing out of God's love for you. You see, these three, the choices, graces are these three. He says, but the greatest of these three is what? Love. We need to go back and begin to meditate on the love of Christ that made him go to the cross to give his life for you. Praise the Lord. He says in verse 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, for others growing out of God's love for me, then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction. If I have the gift of prophecy and speak a new message from God to the people and understand all mysteries and possess all knowledge and I have all sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but do not have love, reaching out to others, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it does me no good. Praise the Lord. By the love of Christ, as you meditate on this love, it flows out. And then you begin to do what? Also, because you've received it, you can now give it to people. But until you receive it, how are you going to give it what you don't have? As I say, you should go back and begin to meditate on the love of Christ for you, so that this love will begin to compel you also to love others. Amen. We have to think about all it cost Christ. Look at Romans 5, we read it before, 5 to 8. He gave his life as an atonement. It is his life he gave. We don't even deserve his love. Praise the Lord. God gave his son. His son gave his life. Praise the Lord. We are called by his name. It cost him so much. He even gave us his name. Praise God. He laid down that life for you for nothing at all, so that it will be good with you, to be all right with you. I want you to, even as I talk, you're meditating. You're thinking about this love of Christ. What he gave for you. What he suffered on that cross for you. Sometimes when I look at something happens and I begin to go, I say, God, sickness is part of what Christ redeemed me from. Diseases, he redeemed me. Failure, backwardness, no do well, all of them. I just go back to Deuteronomy 28. If it's there listed as one of the causes, then you can stand and say, he has already done this for me. He paid the price with his precious blood. These are the things that he did. And the best of all, I remember that my sin, the only thing that Satan has against me, right? My sin. But he made nonsense of it. Christ did what? Made nonsense of it. He delivered you, right? He redeemed you. Praise God. He says, I will never again be angry with you. I will never again be wroth with you. How does that make you feel? He says, your sins, your lawless deeds, I have done what? Forgotten. I will never remember them again. Hi. Your sins and your lawless deeds, he will never remember. Whatever it is, he says, I will never remember again. I will never judge you again. I've judged my son. Your sins, I judged them in my son. How can I come back and judge you again for the same thing? Say, no matter what it is, he loves you with an everlasting love. Praise God. Do you know the confidence, the boldness it gives me? When my little girl, I was sharing with my husband, I say, you know, my little girl comes to me, Amanda, there's nothing she will want that I will not give her. Look at that little somachi. When she's coming, when she sees me, she raises her two hands, she stops. She knows I'm going to walk up and pick her up. Amen? She's not rooted in that love. And because of that, she has faith. She can come and do whatever she wants to do with me. And so when you begin to understand rooting your faith, your life is rooted in that love of Christ, your faith begins to work. Praise the Lord. Christ gave his life. He went to the cross. He who knew no sin, he was made sin for you and for I, for me. Praise the Lord. He was made sin. He carried the sin of the whole world, your sin and my sin. On that cross of Calvary, it was too heavy. The Son of God, he cried. He said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he turned his eyes away from him. The eyes of God are too holy. He cannot behold the liquid. So he turned his eyes, face away from his son. Because he has the sin, your sin and my sin upon his own shoulder. His father turned his back on him. It's my father. Why has thou forsaken me? It's because of your sin. His father forsook him to go on that cross. And today we can stand and say, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, when he says, why has thou forsaken me? Today we can stand and just say, what? Abba, Father, I know you love me. Abba, Father, praise the Lord. As you go on and continue to meditate on the cross of Christ, what he went through, on that cross, Everything was settled for you. You have the victory in life. He won the victory for you in life. No matter what you're passing through, if you hide, keep standing on the love of Christ and refuse to be shifted, victory will come. He paid the price. The battle has been fought. It has been won. The victory is yours. Keep on fighting to what he has done for you. Hold on to it. Don't let the devil take it. You're not fighting. The fighting has been done. The battle has been won. Keep what he has paid with his precious blood to provide for you. Praise the Lord. And when you meditate on this love, you can now stand with Paul. It begins to minister. Transformation comes. So no matter what happens, say, he went a long way for me. He paid for this life. And the love of Christ compels me. That is your portion. Shall we pray? The love of Christ compels.